In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. There's an expression or a proverb that goes, "Blowing out someone else's candle does not make yours burn brighter." Now, I'm sure at this point, none of us really want to think about any more sources of heat. But there's something true about that statement. Not blowing out someone else's candle will not make ours burn brighter. Oh, probably most of us, if not all, have heard, at least referenced, the seven deadly sins. Thank you, Kevin Spacey. One of the seven that does not get a lot of mention is the sin of envy, and its close cousin, jealousy. Now, envy and jealousy are two concepts that often get mixed up. They get confused. Usually what happens is people use jealousy when they meet envy. You know, you might hear someone say, you know, looking at Sharon and saying, "Gosh, I really want Sharon's car," or whatever that might be. "I'm really jealous of that, you know, thing." Well, reality, that's not jealousy, that's envy. Envy is wanting what someone else has. Jealousy is the fear of losing what you have. And these two concepts can hold a lot of weight, and they show up in different ways. Now, they can be a little bit complicated when we talk about jealousy and envy, because we have this little bit of a problem, which is that we are told by Scripture to be content with what we have. Now, that part is fine, but we have to be careful not to confuse these concepts with issues of justice, because we also have to be aware of problems of exploitation. That is, when some have taken what might rightfully belong to some for their own gain. We have to remember that's not an issue of envy or jealousy. That is an issue of injustice. But getting back to the core concepts, envy can show up in a few different ways. Now, the most common kind of way that we can experience envy is personal envy. That would be seeing someone else's wealth, status, or life circumstance and wanting that. Or, maybe in a vindictive way, wanting them not to have what they have. Then there's a really big picture kind of envy. There's societal envy. You might think back to the 1960s when we had the nuclear arms race and the space race. Now, quite a bit of this was driven by fear, and some of it was driven by a legitimate fear. Some, however, may not have been. I mean, we could always talk about this in terms of defense, but at what point are we, when we can blow up the world, each country, seven times over, are we really dealing with a legitimate fear? It might be more, or is it more about pride and wanting to win? So we have to be kind of careful about how we parse these things out. And then we have what I might call a corporate envy. This would be when we have a group of us together, something smaller scale than national, but bigger than personal. Corporate envy would be when a group has envy of another group. So, you know, if you work for a company and you look at company X's product, and you say, company X's product is better than our company's product, and you might envy it. Or, you know, you look at Church A, and we look at Church A and say, gee, Church A sure has a much better preacher. It's okay, you can laugh at that. Now, these sorts of things on one level can drive competition, and that can be a beneficial thing. But if we're not careful, these kinds of things can also drive pettiness, and they can stifle collaboration. So rather than, say, being envious of what another church has, maybe we could be working with collaboration and saying, how can we support one another? Now, while jealousy and envy do get confused a lot, jealousy is a completely different animal. Now, when we talk about jealousy, we tend to think of jealousy in terms of relationships. But it can, you know, this is the jealous spouse or girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, those kinds of things. But jealousy can really manifest itself in any place where we fear losing something, and attempt to exert control. A jealousy drives greed and power struggles and vengeance. Like envy, it is fear-driven, but it plays out differently. And it's not just in these personal matters. We can see this in our national rhetoric. In the news in the last few weeks, we saw white supremacists marching in the street saying things like, "Jews will not replace us." And we've seen also in our national rhetoric talk about how immigrants are going to take American jobs. Now, this kind of talk can be dangerous because it alienates groups of people who are just living their lives. And this should make us aware of the destructive power that jealousy can bring. Now, these two things are very human emotions. They're not just our cultural things. They're not just something that any individual is doing wrong, but they go back as far as there have been human beings. We heard this wonderful passage from the book of Jonah today. Now, the book of Jonah is kind of an interesting book because, first of all, there's one thing that almost everybody remembers, and only one thing that anybody remembers of Jonah, and they usually remember it wrong. What's that one thing everybody remembers from Jonah? The whale. You know what? There's no whale in Jonah. There was a great fish. And I love this because in Hebrew it says, the word for fish is dog, which just to me is funny. Yes, there's the great fish, but that's not all of Jonah. Jonah's kind of a fun story. It's a very short book. You could probably read it in 20 minutes. In fact, why don't you go home after church today, sit down with your Bible, read the entire book of Jonah, then you can brag to all of your friends that you got through an entire book of the Bible in 20 minutes, because that's what it'll take. But this is a lighthearted story. It's kind of told like a children's story, but it deals with some very serious themes. And at the center of the book of Jonah is the character, the prophet Jonah. And Jonah is a curmudgeon. So God comes to Jonah and says, "Get up, Jonah. Go and prophesy to Nineveh, that great city." Well, here's the thing. Nineveh, today is modern, it's a place that is in today modern day Iraq. It's the city of Kirkuk. Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And in fact, the Assyrians would later come in and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. You hear about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. That was because they were carried off by the Assyrians. And so God's people would have had every reason not to want to see the people of Nineveh receive God's grace. Jonah was among those people who didn't want to see anything good come to Nineveh. So God tells Jonah to go east. So where does Jonah go? He goes west. Gets on a boat on his way to Tarshish. Now you're probably thinking, "Oh yeah, I know Tarshish. I've seen it on the map. I watched a documentary on..." No, you haven't. Well, you might have actually. Tarshish is... you know, it's one of those places we don't know for sure, but we think is what is today southern Spain. So you can imagine he's told to go as far east as Iraq, and instead he goes as far west as Spain. So he gets on this boat, and of course he thinks he can run away from God. Ha, ha, ha. So what happens? God says, "Oh no, you don't." And there's a storm. Well, the sailors on the ship say, "Hey, this guy is the reason that we're having the storm." So they throw him overboard. And then that's where the big fish comes, swallows him up, and then vomits him up on the seashore. So there's Jonah lying in a bunch of, you know, fish goop on the seashore. And then God says, "Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh and prophesy to them." So Jonah gets up, goes to Nineveh, and he prophesies. You can almost imagine Jonah going, "Yeah, yeah, repent or whatever. See if I care." But you know what? Nineveh repented. And God said that God would withhold the wrath from Nineveh. And you would think Jonah did his job right. He might be happy about this. But in fact, Jonah decides to grumble. And this is where we get to our reading. So Jonah goes outside the city and he says, "You know what, God? I'm just so angry. I'm going to sit here in the sun and die." And God says, "No, you're not." So God makes a bush to grow over him and give him shade. Well, Jonah kind of likes the bush. Then the bush dies. Jonah starts to complain again that the bush is dead. Then God says this to Jonah, and this is in our passage today. God says, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are 120,000 persons?" Now that is a powerful message, because God is saying, even to those people that you don't like, there is grace. God reminds Jonah that Jonah does not have the exclusive rights to God, and God's grace is free to all who are able to receive it. And that theme carries us into our gospel reading today. The parable of the laborers. Now, in this parable, there's a landowner who has a vineyard, and the first part of the day, he has laborers come into the vineyard. He says, "I'm going to give you a day's wages," and they work. And then he goes out multiple times a day, gets more laborers, and brings them into the vineyard. 1 hour to the end of the workday, he goes out, he gets some more laborers, and they work till the end of the day. At the end of the day, the owner settles up with everybody, and he gives those who worked an hour a day's wages, and those who worked all day a day's wages. And of course, you can imagine, the people who've been there all day are not too happy about this. So they begin, like Jonah, to grumble. And the owner says this. He says, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" And then Jesus says this line, which is repeated many times in the gospel: "The last will be first, and the first will be last." Now, as I was saying earlier, we do have to discern. We have to parse out some of these things. There are times when there are issues of exploitation and injustice, when somebody is deprived of something at another's expense. But those are something aside. There are also these issues of envy and jealousy. And those are times when we covet what another has, whether it's wealth, circumstances, or success. And if we're not careful, those emotions can lead to bitterness and enmity. And we forget that the person who we envy might have problems of their own. There's been an issue, in fact, there's even a movie about this coming out, but there's been a phenomenon going on with social media where somebody might say, "Oh, look at Bob. Here's Bob's vacation, and here's Bob and his, with his grandkids, and here's Bob enjoying dinner out with friends." And we say, "Boy, Bob just has this great life." But we don't see what goes on behind the Facebook page. And we don't always recognize that people all have stuff going on in their lives. And we forget that that other person is also a beloved child of God. And so rather than celebrating life with them, the temptation is to have this envy, which can drive a wedge between us. And this envy even drives our national debates. People feeling like they're scrambling to gather up a few of the same crumbs, rather than feeling like hey, we're all in it together and we're able to support each other. This is an attitude of scarcity rather than an attitude of abundance of God's grace. And this attitude stifles our sense of generosity and compassion. And so we have to, as followers of Christ, keep ourselves in check. Are we called to grumble like Jonah or the early laborers? Or are we called to celebrate the grace that is given to all? Amen.